as I say over and over, it is my favorite. I enjoy being in every service, but Sunday evening has always been one of my favorite, and always look forward to it. And what a blessing we've already had today. And maybe that's what it is. Maybe I've just figured out what it is, why I like Sunday evening so much. I guess because I've already been pumped up Sunday morning, you know. So that may be, you know, that my appetite has been whetted earlier. And indeed, we have been blessed this day. And I'd like to pray and ask that God will, as Chris says, help us. Because we need the help. Father, we do pray that you'll be with us tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll be lifted up. Lord, it doesn't matter. We can study forever. We can be a scholar in the Word of God, in which I'm not. And yet, if you don't meet with us, it's all in vain. It's just another meeting. And Lord, that's not what we want. We want to see Jesus. We want to come and hear the Word of God. And Lord, to be built up, to be rebuked, to be corrected, whatever is needed. Lord, we know that the Word of God does that. And we pray that you'll do that in our lives tonight. Pray that you'll be glorified in it all. And we'll give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. But in 2 Samuel chapter 10, last time, if kind of got a weird title for this, it could be titled something else. So you can either turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10 or you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 19, whichever one you would like. It's pretty much going to be the same. But kind of a weird title for this. I've just titled it as Sucker Punched. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But if you remember last time, the wonderful story about David's kindness towards somebody from the household of Saul. He was looking for anybody there that he could show kindness to. And what a heart David had in that. And he was able to find that young son that when his father, Jonathan, had died, he was about 5 years old, and we see that Mephibosheth, David took him in. And we talked about that, and what a wonderful story that is, that crippled son taken in to stay with David. But in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this," after what we just said, "that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead." You know, I'm not an artist. I can't draw. If I was to draw a picture of every one of you, I could just draw a picture of myself. You say, "That doesn't look like you. You're not that thin. You got hair, and you got ears that you don't show in your picture. Your arms aren't that, they're not as long as what that picture shows, and your legs aren't that long. And everyone that you drew in here looks the same because they're all stick people. That's the best I can do." But in this, I hope that we can get a picture, and I always like to do that. I always like to put myself in that and just try to get a picture of what's going on to help me to remember. But, you know, many times I'll say, "And you remember back when." But here in verse 1, when it talks about the king that has died, remember, it's been a long time since we looked in 1 Samuel chapter 11. You remember when the men of Jabesh, Gilead, remember when the town was surrounded? It was the Ammonites that came in there. And the men of Jabesh, Gilead said, "Hey, look, we'll surrender to you. We'll be your servants. We'll pay the taxes. You know, just don't kill us." And they said, "Okay, but we got one other condition to add. We want to gouge out the right eye of every male." And they're like, "Well, give us some time to see if we can find some help." And you remember, Saul heard about that. And he said, "Do what?" He said, "Oh, you remember he took those two oxen, he cut them up, sent pieces out?" Now, I don't know if Paul was a motivational speaker, but he wrote a motivational letter to all the other tribes. And he says, "You all come and help out so this doesn't happen." And he says, "And if you don't come and help out, I'm going to come and kill all of your oxen, so your livelihood will be over." You know, they had 330,000 volunteers come. I mean, that's hard to get people to volunteer for stuff. But this many people came. I heard Jesse say tonight, he wants to be, he said, I need some encouragement. You know, well, I hope that you're encouraged by the Word of God tonight. But you know, when I look at that, when I look at one verse in that chapter, and it says, and this is a picture I want to paint for you. It says, and the people were glad when they heard about all these people coming out. Glad. Glad. How do you paint a picture of glad? I mean, it for me, just to use that word doesn't give it justice. I mean, you know that you're going to be wiped out, or your eyes are going to be, you know, gouged out, and you're going to be a slave. So what happens every year? Did they start with the people that were the males 21 years and older and gouge out their eyes, and every year everybody else is going, every other male that turns 21 is going to have their eyes gouged out? Is this going to go on forever? You know, it says, and they're glad. I want to tell you about what glad is. Glad is in Acts chapter 3, I believe. Yeah, it is, Acts chapter 3. And remember, Peter had talked to the crippled man there. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, rise up and walk. That was glad. Because you remember what it said? It said the man went walking and leaping. Praise God. That's the kind of glad that we need to have. Chris said this morning, he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. That's not just a laid-back glad. That's something to get up and walk and jump about and leap and praise God over every day. That ought to be the way that we feel about things. But we see here, as we get a little history on this, that Ammon has died and Hanan, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, we just talked about the type of people these Ammonites were. But in verse 2 it says, then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me, as David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So we see here that David says, this is David. This is just David. That's all you say. You know, that's just David. David wants to show kindness to somebody. This man's father has passed away. And David's heart says, you know, this guy showed kindness to me. And I don't know when this was. I just have to assume that it was when he was running from Saul. But David said, he has shown kindness to me, and I want to show kindness back to him for what he has done for me. You know, and that's something that we ought to do. We ought to think about the kindness that God has shown to us. We ought to show kindness to other people. You know, what's the greatest kindness we can share with somebody? It's the gospel. Amen. You know, there's nothing greater that we can share with people. But picture yourself in this event. Put yourself in this event. David wants to show kindness unto this man because his father has died. So, David, he's picked you out as one to take some stuff to. That's always a privilege. So Brother Jimmy says, hey, we need this or we need that. You know, can you take us over so-and-so? You know, so you're picked out of a bunch of people to show kindness to somebody. So what do? You've got your fruit basket and you've got the flowers and you've got the finger sandwiches that you're taking over to show kindness to these people. What's the condition of your heart going over to these people? You're thrilled. Hey, I get to do this. I'm not forced to do it. What a privilege it is to do this. You know, so here are these men going to comfort Nahash's son. They're not taking a big military force with them. I mean, would you think that? Would you think that, you know, if you're going over to comfort somebody, that you got to take the police with you just so you can drop off some food, some flowers, things like that? But in verse 3 it says, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? You know, here's some suspicious minds. And they say, hey, King, you know who David is. He's a great military king. Do you really think he's coming over here to be nice to you? He's coming in here. He sent these people in here to spy the land out. His intention is to overthrow it. You know, why were they suspicious of David? Had David done anything to make them suspicious? You know, the main reason they were suspicious of David, because they didn't know David. The same reason that some people are suspicious about the gospel. Why do people reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they don't know him. They don't know him. But in verse 4, it says, wherefore Hanan took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. What a reaction. What made him do this? They got some bad advice. Hanan took some bad advice from his people around him. Now, this is a very grievous thing to do. You know, people would fight for their beard. You know, it really meant something back then. They did this to embarrass David's men. You know, David takes these things personal. You know, as you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. You know, this is kind of like playing Russian roulette. But you know, in Russian roulette, they use one bullet in there and spin the chamber around, and you've got about an 83% chance that it's not going to fall on that one round. But you know what they just did here? It's like playing Russian roulette and bullets in every chamber. This is a no-win situation. This is a bad thing to do. You know, you can embarrass people or you can shame people in many ways. You remember there in Deuteronomy chapter 25. You remember if your brother passes on and leaves a wife and she's without child, you're to have a child to keep your brother's name going with his widowed wife. And you remember there it says, and he refused to do it. And you remember what they would do? That widow would take that shoe off of that man and would spit in his face and would shame him for not carrying out really a command to keep his brother's name alive. So there's a lot of things you can do to shame people. I don't know if you remember, but I guess this was about 20 years ago. We had some soldiers over in Iraq. I think it was Iraq. But they had some Iraqi prisoners, and they stripped them down and put like a dog leash on them and had female soldiers parade them around. They took pictures of them and foolishly sent them all over. I think a bunch of them went to jail over that. But you know, that was a great embarrassment. And not only was it a great embarrassment, but the Iraqi people over there, if they hated the U.S. before, they hated them even more then. What a shameful thing to do. But here we have that they cut off only half their beard. You know, if you think about that, why would they only cut off half? Because they really want to prove that they had a beard before. They shaved off half of it intentionally, because you may have leprosy or something. You may have to shave the whole thing off. And you may just want to embarrass them and shave the whole thing off, but even more so, to mock them, to shave off half their beard. It's kind of like back in 1 Samuel chapter 11. By plucking one eye out, you take away half their eyesight. But we see here that, you know, it also showed that they didn't cut it off by themselves. But like I said, this was just to ridicule them, to make fun of them. And it says here that they cut off their garments up to their buttocks. What was the reason behind this? It was to expose their private parts. And as they sent them away, people were looking at them and mocking them and saying things. Then you might ask, how did this happen? How could this happen? This is what I call a sucker punch. You're not expecting it. I've known people in high school. One of the guys was I guess, having, he wasn't aware of it, but there was a little tiff going on, and somebody didn't like him, and he come walking out of somebody's house, and a guy was standing out there, little known to him, but he had a beer bottle and smacked him right in the face. You know, broke it and cut his face all up and everything. He had no idea. And that's kind of what happened here. These people went with all good intentions of comforting this man, and they do this to him. Like I said, they didn't go there with a big military force because they weren't expecting a fight. You know, I just recently read where a bride's husband was killed opening up wedding presents. And several other people were injured in it. Little did they know, but her ex-boyfriend had sent a package with a bomb in it. Think about the occasion. Think about the joy that you've just got married and you're opening up these presents. And one of them blows up. And your husband is killed in that. This is something that you're not expecting. But you know, Hanun was not a very wise king. And his group of advisors weren't very wise either. You know, if you really thought this was going to happen, you just say, okay, well, thank you very much. Let them go on their way. And you start preparing either to attack them or to be attacked one way or the other. But you just don't do something like this. How foolish it was. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 12, you remember the story of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And Jeroboam comes to him. He says, hey, look. He says, you know, the people are split away. If you want the people to follow you, lighten the load. And they'll be with you forever. And the only wise thing, I say wise thing, I guess out of all the things that Rehoboam did, the wise thing that he did in this is he says, let me think about it for 3 days. Okay, that's good. You didn't make a rash decision. But you remember the story. He goes to the older people. Now you have to think, these are people that are 60 years and probably older advisors. These were his daddy's advisors, so they know what's going on. They know everything that Solomon did that they probably didn't think was right or knew wasn't the best way to do things. So now they've got a chance to correct all this. And they said, hey, look, you know, if you back off these people, they'll serve you. He said, okay. So he goes to, and I think the king was about 40, 41 or something, so it's registered somewhere. And he goes and he says, hey, I'm going to go ask all my 40-year-old buddies, you know, what I ought to do. You know what they said? They said, hey, you don't cut them any slack. If you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. And he comes back and he tells the people, he says, hey, look. He said, you think my daddy's loins were big? He said, my little pinky will make his loins look like nothing. So there was a big split there. People take off. And then Rehoboam ends up even having to run for his life. So he took bad advice. You know, in Proverbs it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know, also in the multitude of fools, there's trouble. You know, it goes hand in hand. You know, anybody can go, if you want advice, if you want free advice, I'm not saying good advice, you can stop by any bar, and there's always people in there that are willing to give free advice. Not that it's good, but it's free. But you know, also in Proverbs it says a companion of fools will be destroyed. So, you know, this was a bunch of foolish advice he got, and it was not good. And that's the same thing that Hanun did here. But you know, many times people are mistreated, they're shamed, but you know, they're made to believe it's their fault. You know, a wife comes home, or a husband comes home, after being at the bar, he's drunk, he comes home and he beats his wife. And after a while, she thinks she did something wrong. She thinks it's her fault, that she deserves it. remember the story that we'll, Lord willing, get into somewhere here in the future about Tamar and her half-brother Amnon. You know, he was just crazy about her. He said, she's beautiful. I just want her. I want her. I want her. And one of his buddies there says, hey, just pretend to be sick and tell David, your daddy, that you want him to come, that you want her to come and make a meal for you. And when she comes into the house, starts making that meal, he said, you just force her. And he did. And you know, he even tried to shame her in that. Because you know what he tried to do? Remember, after he raped her, he cast her out. And he says, and bolt the door, like she's trying to pursue him, like Potiphar's wife or something. But like I said, David, he sent her, and that happened. Why would that happen to Tamar? Because she wasn't expecting that. She had no idea that that was going to happen. She didn't ask to go and fix the food for her brother. David sent her. So in verse 5, when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tear it, Jericho, till your beards be grown, and then return. So how did he handle something like this? How did David handle this? David sent to comfort them, Jesse. He sent to encourage them, to care for them. He said, men, here are some new garments. He said, I want you to stay here for a little while, though, till your beard be grown back out. You know, immediately we can cover some of the shame. The beards are going to take some time. Don't worry about staying here in Jericho. We'll take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. We'll care for you while you're here. We'll take care of your family while they're away from you. He says, and don't worry about the Ammonites. He said, we'll take care of them too. And I'm sure he said, man, I'm so sorry this happened. I never would have expected this. You know, we just went to show kindness. You were good and going over there with the right attitude of comforting Hanan. And I never would have thought anything like this would happen. Verse 6 and 7, it says, and when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And he says, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. David's hot. David is not happy at all, because these men know David's not happy. It says, and when they realized that they stank before David, yeah, you bet, David's coming after you. So what do? When you make that kind of stupid blunder, you know, when you insult somebody and you shame somebody like that, what do? Well, you could fall on your face and ask for forgiveness. Or you can fight it and see how that turns out. But you know, they hire 33,000 mercenaries to come help them fight. Now, the mercenaries, they're just fighters. You know, they don't care who they're fighting. Who's paying us? You know? Yeah, we'll take on whoever. We'll assassinate whoever you want to assassinate. I think it says there in Chronicles, 1,000 pieces of silver. How much did you say a piece of silver was worth last week? I think you gave $7,500 or something like that. And, you know, so take that times 1,000 or whatever. It's a lot of money. This is a pretty costly mistake to do what they did to David. But you know, it says that David calls for Joab. Now, Jimmy's talked before about how tough these men were. Now, Joab has been out for 6 months killing all the male Edomites. So he's just finishing up from that. Now he's coming into this. But in verse 8, it says, "And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering end of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field." And it says, "And Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind. He chose of all choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee.'" So what he says here is, this is our battle plan. This is how we're going to take care of the situation. You know, at the plants, they all have small groups of ERT, emergency response teams, to take care of little situations that come up. You may have a leak, a chemical release. You may have a small fire or something like that. And you have a group of people that take care of these small things. Now, if you have a big thing, the parish will get involved, and they'll send fire trucks and firefighters and things like that. And if it's real big, Marathon may send a group over, or may even go from Shell, to come. But we call it a mutual aid agreement, that you agree that you'll come and help out in situations like this. Help one another. You know, and as a church, we have that responsibility too, to be mutual aid to those who are hurting, those that are in need. Galatians, 6, when it talks about, restore such a one. You know, if you see somebody overtaken in fault, restore such a one. How do we do that? In the spirit of meekness. Ecclesiastes talks about, in chapter 4, it talks about two being better than one. If the one falls, you have the other to help lift them up. We've talked for the last 4 or 5 weeks on encouraging one another and working together and provoking one another unto love and to good works. You know, and in 1 Corinthians, and pretty much we've been in Corinthians, been through 1 Corinthians, but, the body works together. If somebody goes to hit you, the hand goes up, or something happens to this hand, you go to protect it or to bandage it up, whatever. But we take action to protect and to help one another. Each part's important. And Paul goes through that in 1 Corinthians. There's no parts, there's no member that's not important. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 22. Praying for one another. He prayed for his disciples. And what did he tell them? He said, strengthen one another. The story I think so much about is in Exodus where they were fighting against Amalek. And remember when Moses held up the rod of God and they prevailed and his arms got tired and went down, and then the Amalekites, they prevailed, and then Aaron and Hur came over and lifted his arms up and they prevailed. They worked together. They encouraged one another. Verse 12, it says, Joab's saying here, "Be of good courage and let us play the men." As you remember before, we talked about this word play, is to fight, to compete. "The men for our people and for the cities of our God and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Joab encourages the men. He says, remember who we are. Remember who we serve. Whatsoever we do, do it with all our might. And he says, remember the rest of it. The results are in God's hands. In other words, he's saying, thy will be done. Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there just for a minute. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. Did he encourage? Did he provoke? Saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see here, this is a great exhortation. This is a great encouragement. And you know, the nice thing that's recorded here is the results of that. What wonderful results. You know, we talk about things that are contagious. What I want to say here is exhorting, provoking one another. It's contagious. The gospel's contagious. I mean, we have an account here of how contagious it is. When everything's working together, it is contagious. And folks were added to the church over and over and over. And then we'll finish up here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 13. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together and had a Rezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobah, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set them in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobah, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants unto Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon any more. They made peace. It was costly. 40,000 men are killed. I like what Matthew Henry says. He says that none hardens their heart against God and prospers. You know, pretty much similar to Proverbs 28, where he says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You know, they made a grave mistake in doing that to David's men. And it cost them. It cost them dearly. But like I said, I like the way that David handled the situation. You know, when people are shamed, when they're hurting, you know, we need to comfort them. You know, the sad thing is today, in the world in which we live, the villain is the one that gets comforted. You know, they want to take care of them. You know, forget them. Let somebody else take care of them. Everything will catch up with them. Our number one concern is for the hurting one, the one that has been abused. But you know, in all this, we can look at it and we can see that these people just fought against God. You know, what a sad thing when somebody comes to be nice to you and you punch them right in the face. You come with the best intentions of sharing the gospel with them, being kind to them, and then you get a sucker punch. What a sad thing. Romans 2 says it very well. It says, despising the goodness of God. And the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But you fight against it, and you're going to lose. You're playing Russian roulette with the bullet in every chamber, and you're going to lose. So let's remember to where the priorities are when we find people hurting. You know, the priority ought to be to help them out, to help them in their struggles, to comfort them. And that's our job, really, every day with each other, is to comfort one another, to provoke one another. You know, I'd like to think about what the results could be. How would you like to see a revival start in the United States? How would you like to see it start right here? We find out that hundreds are saved in Springfield, then Ponchatoula and Hammond, and all over. What a wonderful thing. And you say, well, that doesn't happen today. You need to know our God. Our God can do those things. He's not limited in anything that he does. You know, so don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we pray that it does exhort us. It does encourage us. It does provoke us. It teaches us, Lord, how to handle situations, hard situations, many times. And we just pray, Lord, that the gospel will go forth from this place in a contagious way, Lord, under the saving of many souls. Lord, as we pray all the time, Lord, our desire is to see our children and our grandchildren saved, Lord. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we meet out in the marketplace. Lord, we just pray that they'll not despise the goodness of God. And we'll praise you for it all in Christ's name. Amen.